Holy Spirit, today is going to be talking about how faith comes from knowing Him, and in some ways why faith becomes such an issue for believers. You know, faith becomes such a, sometimes a stumbling block, which should be the least thing for us, because once we really know Him, that faith just develops. Almost, you know, it really is that mustard seed that turns into the mustard tree as a plant. And it's not a condemnation for any of us at any time that have lacked that faith. It's basically, He wants to talk about how to allow that faith to be real, a living faith in our lives. But He also wants to address a misunderstanding, and I think sometimes you would call it more a wrong teaching, that others, as opposed to or as instead of Him, can teach you the depths of what you need to know as a believer. No one can teach you on the level that He can. There's been some disputes and arguments, and I've had people attacking my focus on Holy Spirit in terms of Him being our ultimate teacher. And there's even been accusations that it's a lack of humility to not seek men. Well, if you're actually seeking God first, that's your humility. Because what do? We humble ourselves under His mighty hand. He's the one who has the answers. He's the one who exalts us. He's the one who teaches us. It doesn't mean that there's no such things as teachers or apostles or prophets or evangelists or anything. They are people in the body that are there to serve the body and to lead the body into deeper relationship, to growing up into all things in Him. They're not a substitute for Holy Spirit. And I wanted to first go to 2 Corinthians 2. We're going to start with 11, probably only go down to 13. And I'm just going to read it from the New King James here. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. People are attempting to understand God intellectually. Intellectual faith will never replace a living faith and will never satisfy and will never bring liberation. So if we're trying to understand and analyze Him and deconstruct Him and put Him under the microscope with human understanding and intellect, we will never succeed. It is a lost cause. And so then he says in 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, who is from God, that we might know the things that have been given freely to us by God. We cannot even know what He gave us, whether it is a gift of the Spirit, whether it is wisdom, whether it is healing, whether it is a revelation. None of that can be understood without Him. The Spirit explains the Spirit. It seems so logical. Like, why is there even a discussion about it? Why is there even controversy about it? But because He's been so maligned and pushed in the background since about 150 AD, it makes it it becomes a controversy. That no, you go to men, you go to men, you go to men, men or women, it doesn't matter. We're calling it man for both, man and women, man and woman, to teach. And that, you know, you go to them, and then from there, then you'll get revelation. Why not go directly? We were given an indwelling Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the person of God, for a reason, for many reasons, in fact. One of His primary functions is to teach us and lead us into all truth. And it, in a way, it's almost like this is so repetitive. I've taught this over and over, but it seems like many people still don't understand, or some, perhaps it's not many, don't understand that you cannot understand Him and what you've been given through Jesus Christ without the Spirit of God. You can analyze it. You can have a theological debate on it. You can fall in love with doctrine and be married to that. But you are not going to understand the Spirit without the Spirit. And then he says in 13, and this is really, I find this really interesting, because when people are more focused on a teaching or a teacher, they are negating what he's saying right here in this scripture. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. When someone is yielded to the Holy Spirit, and not every teacher is yielded to the Holy Spirit, and we all know that. And if we want, you know, people can bicker about it and say, how can you say that? Who are you to judge? It's not even a judgment. You know in your own spirit, because his spirit witnesses with your spirit, that you're a son of God. You know when something's off. We feel it. We sense it. He's given us that discernment. Now, it might not be, you know, a highly developed discernment, but it's a sense. Some people call it a check in your spirit. Some people call it a twinge. Some people call it a discomfort. You just know. That's from him. That's almost like he is our true north on the compass. Everything must point to him. And if it doesn't point to the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, then it's not pointing to Jesus and it's not pointing to the Father. People keep separating them, like, it has to point to Jesus, it has to point to Jesus. If it is pointing to the Holy Spirit, it is pointing to Jesus. They're not separate, they're one. And this idea that some teachers have a better revelation, you know, it's become like, it's very cult-oriented, and it's so disheartening to watch the body fall into these, it's like they're walking on a tightrope, and they, you know, thank God, Holy Spirit's a safety net, so if they fall, he can catch them. But they have to be willing to fall into that net and not fall off to the side over here and, you know, hit their heads on the concrete. They have to be willing to yield to him and go, oh my goodness, you mean I had it wrong? You mean this teacher doesn't know everything? You mean they aren't leading me into all truth? No, they're a man or a woman. How in the world are they going to lead you into all truth? They don't know all truth. I don't know all truth. He, the Spirit of truth, lives in me. Has it all been revealed to me yet? No. Or any other believer. We are walking in the Spirit. We are learning to trust him completely with everything. And that's why when people want to, faith has become a commodity, sometimes an idol, something that you have to work for, something that you have to try to believe in, because it's been separated from God. But who's the faith in? Not how good I can have faith, not in how great of results I have, whether it's in healing or teaching or prophecy or anything else. It's faith in him. Otherwise, there's no disconnection, and we're these segmented believers walking around lost, almost like zombies, because if you don't have a living faith, you're a dead person walking. There is no faith other than a living faith. Otherwise, it's just a construction of your own mind. I hope I can really believe for this. Which is why when it just becomes about confessing separate to him, again, I want a result, I want a result, I want a result. There's no living faith, there's no relationship, because faith comes from knowing him. How are you going to know him? By having a relationship with him. There's no other way. And the interesting part, he was showing me this week a few things, because there were incidents where I just heard secondhand that some people who, you know, sometimes people will be healed instantly. We all know that. Sometimes it seems to take longer for whatever reasons, whether it's their resistance, whether the thing is stubborn, whatever, doesn't matter. But they're often in that period before the healing is complete, there will be doubt will creep in. And sometimes people will blame the person who ministered the healing or prayed for them. And more often than not, it's almost like a guise to blame God for it not occurring. Maybe it wasn't his will. Maybe he doesn't really love me the way, you know, he said he loves me. maybe it's not our time to have it, whatever the reasons, you know, whatever the explanation is. And I've heard recently there was a local incident where someone was healed, or at least in process of healing, the day they were prayed for. It began. There was less pain, and there, you know, there was improvement. And the next day, it returned, and it was worse than before. And the assumption was they came from a theological base, their particular denomination, that healing is not for today. So they went back to that because they couldn't understand it otherwise. And they had, strangely enough, they had come to see the person who was ministering the healing. They snuck in after the meeting, because they weren't allowed to go to the meeting because their pastor had said, no, you know, there's no healing for today. You can't go somewhere else. You must attend this meeting every Sunday, you know, otherwise hell, fire and brimstone. And so they'd come with double-mindedness, with an idea that maybe it'll happen. Maybe I'll be lucky and this will happen. But, you know, what I've been taught for 30 years is that you can't be healed. You know, unless God sovereignly somehow in the middle of the night just snaps his finger and heals you. And when the person had been prayed for and there was improvement, and then the next day I heard that they contacted the person that prayed, as a minister, and complained basically and said, see, it wasn't God's will. And the minister tried to explain to them that this is an attack. Sometimes we're going to have to fight we're going to have the good fight of faith and stand for what is really ours. Doesn't all come easily all the time. There is a fight. And they lip service agreed, but then they were talking about the person and saying, oh, they really don't have a healing ministry. They don't know what they're doing, blah, blah, blah. And it became a personal attack rather than looking into themselves. Because what does he say in James? If you are doubt, you know, to and fro, thrown to and fro by the waves, you are double-minded. Don't expect anything from God. And you can't blame the person praying for you. It's become very much in kind of modern healing circles in the Christendom that people get really are expecting someone else to do it for them. But you're a believer. Do we have no responsibility for our own faith? And that responsibility isn't on our own. We're not having that responsibility ourselves. It's like, okay, I've got to make myself believe. We've got Holy Spirit. And when we come to know him, then faith grows of its own without a struggle. Now, I was looking at that verse in John 15 where Jesus talks about the vine. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Imagine really knowing, experiencing, living as connected to the true vine. How could faith not blossom? So much of what we read in the scriptures, we read with lip service, without revelation, without depth of understanding. Why? Why is that? Again, it's not condemning. It's just saying that is not going to bring us a living faith. We do it because we want to analyze sometimes. We want to figure him out. We almost calculate God like a math sum. If I could just figure him out, I'll add this and this and this, and or a recipe. You know, if I could just get all the ingredients, it'll all work out. Instead, he is all the ingredients. He is the fullness living in us. We need to know him. He will teach us even how to have faith. He's not adverse to it. Jesus died for us. Obviously, we were worth it. And now he, the Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit, Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of truth, Spirit of revelation. He has so many names. I used to think he didn't have a name except Holy Spirit. And I thought, oh, that's pretty impersonal. But you know what? I don't know how many names he has, but, you know, 20 or 30 names. He has a lot of names. And all those names refer to what he does in us, as well as eternally. Not just in us. And he goes on, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, he, the Father. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So we have to expect to be pruned. When we are off kilter and going to a teacher, let's just use that example because it is chronic in the body. People love to go to man or woman. Makes them feel comfortable. It's a human being. I can touch them. I can, you know, most of the time you don't even know the person personally anyway. And you're not going to call them in the middle of the night. They're not going to answer their phone, talk to you. But you have a teaching and you relate to it and it becomes like your manna. There's nothing wrong with teaching. First of all, if it's based on His truth, Holy Spirit. And secondly, if it isn't a substitute for Him. If it's leading you closer to Him to spend more time with Him than the teacher, that is great. But if we're spending more time with the teacher, there's a problem. And people don't like to hear this because they think that, you know, as I said, I've been accused of not being humble about it. Well, it's like, the humility is that I want to go to God. Who else is there to go to first? And if He leads me to a teacher, if He leads me to an MP3, if He leads me to a book, that's fine. I'm not adverse to that. I'm more than happy to learn wherever He wants to take me. But He's taking me, not a person, not someone else's recommendation necessarily, unless it sits right in my spirit with Him, witnessing. This is really, you know, a lot of times the body wants fluff. A good portion of the body is fed on fluff. Sweetness. Sickly sweet, often. You know, there's a real politically correct Christianity. You always have to be nice and you never can speak the truth in love means say it so everybody likes you. That's not speaking the truth in love. Not everybody's going to like you when you speak the truth, but you're loving the person more or the people more. You're actually being loving if you're speaking the truth. It's always, you know, whenever you speak the truth, it's in love. You're not degrading anyone. It's done because you want them to be free. That's the intention. That's always the intention of God. Even if it stings, that's His desire. And we're to be as He is. So are we in this world. So when we need to do that, sometimes it's very hard to do that. It's so painful. And you know that you're going to get flack, whether it's from a spouse or from a church or from the people you're ministering to or friends even. Speaking that truth in love, we want to cower. You know, we want to run and hide. Oh, I don't want to say that. We need to be honest with Him and say, give me that courage, Lord. And your timing, your place, and your words, you know, not me jumping in there and trying to take over. You know, He's really wants to show us. He was showing me this last night. You know, we have a tendency to want to control everything. That is just the human nature. And if we pretend we don't, we're lying. We do. We want to control our spouses, we want to control our children, we want to control our workmates, we want to control our employers, we want to control our circumstances, and we want to control God. When we actually realize that He's trustworthy and that control isn't going to save us and control isn't going to free us, then we can begin to really let Him have all things. And when we do that, whether it's running a ministry, He showed me this week, it was like, you want to be the CEO of your life, Jesse? You're going to be so burdened. You're going to have no joy and you're going to have a heavy foot walking this path, shoulders slumped over. But if you want me to be the CEO, chief executive officer, given that He executes the word, He is the one, He is the executor of the word, then you can have a light step. You can have joy in your heart. And the things that so concern you, I can take care of. And I will tell you, you're a co-worker, yes, in God. But I will tell you when, where, how, with whom, to do whatever. The freedom of that is what He wants all believers to have. Like, let me be chief executive officer, even in your faith. That does not mean we run around saying, God, you have faith for me and I'm not going to do anything and I'm going to sit on the couch and you make it all good. No. We're talking about a genuine desire to grow up. Because a lot of the body's been taught to never grow up, to stay as infants. Not just pew warmers, but to stay helpless. They have a learned helplessness. And then no wonder they go to man or woman as a teacher or a preacher or a prophet. Can you tell me? Can you tell me what God says? Can you tell me what this means? Can you tell me what this scripture is? Rather than going to Holy Spirit, who inspired it. And learning to trust him that he really will. Those people that are actually walking with him are learning. He really does talk back to you in very distinct and specific words and revelations. It's not some weird esoteric thing. And the only way we're going to, you know, that faith that we all want. Everybody, every believer wants faith. They want strong faith, powerful faith, faith that moves mountains. We all want it. But who are we spending time with to get it? Others? Our neighbors? A teacher online? Somebody we heard about on TV? Where are we spending the time for that faith to grow? I mean, when the disciples were walking with Jesus, when he was here on the earth, they were spending every waking moment with him, right? You can imagine the conversations. Come on. There were more books that they couldn't even fill all the books on the earth. There would be too many books on the earth to fill with all the things that he did and said. And Holy Spirit was sent in his stead to bring to remembrance all that he did say, which means the things that weren't written in the Bible as well, because it was not all written down. You know, we have wisdom, ultimate wisdom himself living in us. And we want secondhand manna or secondhand news or secondhand wisdom rather than his. So although this is harsh, you know, in one way, you know, he sounds harsh to me, but I know that he brings life with his words. Holy Spirit always brings life. So I have to speak it the way he tells me. And one of the things he was talking about in reference to, he was showing me about this situation, this local situation with this person who, you know, had begun healing and the next day, of course, if you've been taught for 20 years that you can't be healed and suddenly somebody counteracts that and you prayed for you and you begin a healing, and then of course the enemy doesn't want you to have that, does he? He wants to steal the word. We have to go back to the four soils. You know, he'll pick up that seed. That word of God, there's your healing. This is what I want to give you. He'll fly off with it, the birds of the air. And that's what happened to this person. And then they started degrading the person who had prayed for them. And then making assumptions about God, that it wasn't his will. And he showed me something that was, it is a harsh thing. But we, you know, we're responsible. We're accountable to God. It's not a one-way relationship here. And it's not a condemning thing. It's about, you know, what does he say? He's the vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I don't want to be that kind of branch. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. So if we're bearing fruit, we expect to be pruned. And this is a pruning right now. This is what he's teaching. So we want to go to Luke 6:43. And he says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." And when this person was telling me about this incident, they had prayed for this person, and then, you know, there was a beginning of a healing, and then the next day they called them up and basically said that, you know, it wasn't God's will, and also later on was slandering them in a small town, which is a very difficult thing for someone to handle. It was another small town down the road here. And The thought that came to mind when I was being told this was, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. When that person didn't receive, rather than standing and saying, no, this began. I know that good work began, and I'm not going to let Satan steal it from me. They blamed God and the person who administered the healing, because out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. And we will know what we really feel, what we really think, by what comes out of our mouths. And when he showed me that, because the person who had been maligned was very upset, and I was trying to console them. And he was showing me this, and I spoke to them about it and said, are you blaming yourself because that healing didn't manifest completely? And they were really upset, because they are known for having a healing ministry, and it was being spread around that town that they didn't have one. And do you see that, how, I mean, that is actually evil to do that. If you have a problem, if the healing did not happen and you attack the person who prayed for you, other than if God's revealed to you they're a charlatan. If he's revealed to you they're a charlatan, that's something else, but you still don't need to slander them. You just, you know, you don't have anything to do with them. But if he hasn't revealed that to you, and, you know, we're slandering the people, and we've all done it. It's not like we're just saying this one person did it. It's so easy. We are missing the point of him working on us in our hearts with our faith and not blaming anyone for it. If we lack faith, where do we go? Do we go to a teacher? Is a teacher going to give us faith? Another human being who may have revelation, may not, may be speaking the truth, may not. Are they going to give you faith? No. Who can build that in us? How does it get built? It gets built by relationship. You know, you learn, just like anyone. You meet someone for the first time. You don't know them from Adam or Eve or anyone else. They seem like a nice person. You like them a bit, and you're like, okay, that's nice. Do you immediately trust them with your bank account and say, here's my bank account number. Here's the details. Here's a signature, so if you ever need it. No, you don't. It builds up. You get to know them maybe 2-3 years later. Not that you're ever going to give anyone your bank account other than maybe your spouse, but 2 or 3 years later. Or whatever amount of time it took you. Some relationships build really quickly. It depends. You feel safe with them. You feel confidence. You know, it's been tried. Your friendship's been tried. You've had difficulties and you've made it through. It's the same with Holy Spirit. You know, there are times when all of us are really upset with God because something hasn't occurred that we believe he's promised us. Or that's even in his word as a promise, and maybe it seems delayed, or we don't understand why it's not happening, or it looks like it got taken away, whatever the issue. We're upset. We need to tell him. We need to go to him. We need to speak to him honestly. We need to dialogue with him and ask him why, and tell him what we feel, and then let him speak so he can walk us through it. Because we walk in the Spirit. And it says, we walk in the Spirit and we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, including doubt, fear, worry, blasphemy, and even denying him or ignoring him. That's the lust of the flesh. You know, we think it's always sexual sin or stealing or lying. Those things are included. But the lust of the flesh is all anything that is of the flesh that brings us away from God. That's the lust of the flesh, where he's not our main focus. And I'm not talking about never watching a movie or never going, you know, going out for dinner. I'm talking about having an attitude that draws us away from him rather than towards him. And with that, the mouth that speaks the truth of what's going on in the heart, that person, I'm using this example because it was a prime example of what happens when people actually don't have faith. It's not about blaming the person who didn't get completely healed. That we're not interested in blaming anybody. The only one we want to blame is the devil. We know he's the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. We know he's the one who puts diseases on people. We know that he's the one that causes accident. We know, unless somebody's doing something silly themselves, all right, obviously we can do things too. But we don't, when we know that, and obviously this person didn't know that, didn't realize Satan was after them. and they had some kind of chronic condition. I don't remember what it was, but it had a lot of pain associated with it daily. And rather than standing for their healing, and it's interesting, this person who ministered had two people. One was completely healed in front of the church. But then, and then the next couple of days, it started to come back. The other had was beginning to have a healing, and it came back the next day. So there was questions in the town. You know, well, what kind of healing ministry is this? Now, we all know that healing sometimes comes just miraculously, complete, total. I've seen it and heard of it even happening like that way, and they still get attacked the next day. You know, completely Holy Spirit doing an absolute overhaul, and then it starts to come back. It tries to creep back, just like when we were saved. When we were all saved, most of us would have doubts after we were saved, you know, whether it was a week later, a day later, 2 years later, whatever amount of time, the enemy would come and go, this is a bunch of junk. Why are you believing this nonsense? And really fierce to where doubt would, you know, be banding us about back and forth. It's the same with anything that he gives us. The enemy doesn't just go, oh yeah, you can have it, it's okay. You know, he's not a nice guy, ever. Deceitful and insidious, and will use every dirty trick in the book. His book, not the Bible, his book. He has a book we don't know about. So we have to become aware, you know, we're not to be ignorant of his devices. So these two people, it's interesting the two different reactions. The one person who was totally healed in front of the church, even though, you know, they got attacked again, did not denounce the person who administered healing and did not denounce God. They looked at themselves. In fact, they probably overlooked it themselves and started condemning themselves, and this minister had to talk to them and say, look, stop blaming yourself for it. You're just getting attacked. Let's just pray. They were happy with that. Then they found out, interestingly enough, many people in this town have been going to an alternative method. I'm not going to mention the method, but it's a method, and it's a New Age method, and they thought it was okay because some Christians were even ministering this method. So there you are again, double-minded. They're going to basically the other spirit, not the spirit of the living God, to get relief, and they were paying for it on top of it. So that spirit, in fact, I saw it in the spirit, that spirit was on the whole town because a lot of people have the same chronic problem. That's how much the enemy can try to destroy your faith. That's why we need to be so close to Holy Ghost. Speaking to him about what's going on, letting him know when we are upset, when we are riled, when we are hurt, we are not to hide from him and lick our own wounds, hoping that one day we'll get better and grow up on our own. It's not going to work like that. It's impossible. It will never work like that. We won't have that freedom that we were seeking. And it does say this, he also, again, I'm using this example because, you know, when it's a living example, it's really happened, we can relate to it better. So this minister that I talked to was feeling really down, really low, really maligned, you know, as if they weren't even good. And they've had many, many, they've seen many, many healings. So it's not as if they don't pray for people and people don't get healed. It's not 100%, but they've had more than not, often than not, they've seen healings. And Holy Spirit, I really wanted to minister to them because I saw how hurt they were. And this is what he gave me in Galatians, interestingly enough, 6:7. And so I called them up and told them about it. And in Galatians 6:7, because this is what was happening, the people that were maligning this minister were mocking God. They were saying they don't really have healing, but they're also saying, and it's really not God's will. Well, to deny that God... His will is for us to be healed, is to say that Jesus Christ on the cross and his stripes were not enough. So it looks like the person's being maligned, but truly what's being maligned is the cross of Christ. And he gave me this. It says in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. It doesn't say he won't be mocked. Maybe he won't. Maybe he will not be mocked. It says is not mocked. Which means something will be done about it. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So if someone is sowing disbelief, slander, gossip, denial of the cross of Christ, you know, denying Jesus Christ came in the flesh, because we know what he did. He saved us on all levels. They're going to reap that, which is pretty scary. We don't like to think that, because, you know, a lot of people talk about it as the new covenant and nothing else happens to you. Well, there's responsibility in walking in the new covenant. You know, why would we have Holy Spirit who has to teach us all things? Why do we need to walk in him so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh? Because there's a possibility that we would. So what we sow, we reap. And that's what I tried to explain to this minister. And I'm speaking this to you or anyone else who's going to be listening. Because we do get maligned. If we're out there trying to help people and things don't, quote unquote, work out the way the person expected or in the timing they expected, people will criticize you. Sometimes people criticize you even if it does work out. But this is what he says. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So that's where the mocking stops. We reap what we sow. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. So if someone's sowing doubt in their own hearts or the hearts of others, they're going to reap corruption. Not something we really want. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Even in their flesh now. Now, we know that this body will be transformed. We're not going to have the same fleshly body. We're going to have a resurrection body. But as we live in it, and he infuses us, and he lives, we're the temple, and he indwells us. If we sow to him, we're going to reap everlasting life. We're going to reap life eternal in our understanding, in our vision, in our perspective, in our daily life. You know, there's such a difference, right? Living in joy or living in depression. Here on earth. One, if we sow negativity, if we sow trying to control our lives, if we sow do-it-yourself Christianity, we are going to reap negativity, tension, anxiety, burden, heaviness. But if we sow into the Spirit, and it actually says, but he who sows to the Spirit. So you go to him. Holy Spirit, this is way too hard for me. I can't handle it anymore, or I never could handle it. I'm trying to run my whole life and everybody else is around me, and I'm falling apart. You be my CEO. You take over. You will be amazed that within hours, usually, if you mean it, if it's a genuine cry and call to him, within hours, you will shift internally. Your attitude, your direction perhaps, and certainly just even your moods, because you're not carrying what is God's. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. We can't carry his burden, or we can't carry our burdens. He takes our burdens and says, hey, this is no problem for me, and he gives us his, which is light and easy. And we don't understand. You know what? It's actually a supernatural process. We could analyze it and go, oh, when I do this, this happens. And when I press this button, that happens. And when I tick mark that box, this happens. Why don't we just be humble and say, I don't care that I know how it works. All I know, Lord, is when I sow to you and speak to you and tell you what I need and ask you for help, I get it. And I'm just grateful. And I don't have to have a theology to justify it. You know, he's always referring to a living faith. And there's a reason for that. Because believing in intellect, you know, through your intellect, is dead. Believing through your heart is life. Even when we first come to him, we believe in our heart, don't we? That God raised him from the dead. We don't believe in our heads. We confess with our mouth, believe in our hearts. Okay? And your mind gets transformed from that belief. That's what happens. It's the heart first. When you first are born again and you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, your mind transforms after that believing in your heart. So what does it really mean to believe in your heart? So to really look at that, to believe in our hearts. Believing in our hearts. How is the heart going to be transformed? You know, when you think about it, that the Father says that he poured out his love into our hearts by Holy Spirit. So we're going to need to be linked to Holy Spirit to know that love. Love is what transforms us. Without love, he would have never gone on the cross. Without love, he would have never been sent. And without love, we never would have been made. So that in our hearts, implanted in our hearts, is how we develop, grow, change, and how faith becomes real for us. Because see, faith has been, because there's been so much pressure with faith, like, you know, you have to have faith, you have to have faith, you have to have faith. And then people think, oh, I'm so bad, I don't have faith, that's why I'm not healed. Or, oh, I'm so bad, I don't have faith, that's why, you know, money didn't come in. Oh, I'm so bad, I don't have faith, that's why my marriage broke up. And it becomes like a tool from the enemy rather than a gift from God. So we don't want faith being misused or misguided. We want faith to be what it was meant to always be, a complete and total confidence in the one who made us and who is completely trustworthy. That's what faith is, a complete reliance on him. Not relying on man, not relying on teachers, not relying on a church, not relying on your neighbor, not relying even on your spouse, relying on him. So given that faith is a condition of the heart, that's how, you know, the four soils, the word of God is always true, and it can be easily distorted. Not because the word itself is, but that's how the enemy works and that's how human beings work. So it can, the birds of the air can take it, you know, pervert it, fly away with it, and turn it into something it's not. We can have the thorns and thistles, where, you know, the worries of the world. We can have the rocky soil where the heart is hard and nothing's going to go in there. And then, of course, we can have the good soil that, what does it reap? Look at the soils. It says it will produce 30, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. It's the reaping and sowing. We don't like that, especially people who are in false grace, because they say it's all done. Yeah, it is completed on the cross. But we have to walk. We have to walk our life, a living faith out. There's a good fight of faith. Some people's faith gets shipwrecked. So it's not just, oh, I got saved and now, you know, the rest of my life, there's nothing required of me. It's not required of us to earn our salvation, his dying on the cross for us. What's required of us is to live fully in him. So that salvation was worth it in us, and other people can see the glory of the Lord. We're not in Christianity for ourselves, and if we are, we're in big trouble, because that's not Christianity at all, not true Christianity. So faith is what links us. That's how we come, right? At the very beginning, we're saved by grace through faith. So it's our faith. Our faith is vital. It's something not that we want to pick on or worry about or lament, but we want to have him involved in our faith because he is the one who's the author and finisher of it. So we ask him. You know, if we're going to reap what we sow, well, we've got to be honest with him. This is where repentance, you know, all of these. What would you call them? Principles, I guess you'd call them, for want of a better word, of Christianity are all tied up with every aspect of being a believer. So there's repentance. When we realize we don't have faith, do we just sit there and pretend we don't? Or pretend that we do and convince ourselves and everybody else because we said all the right words and we did our lip service Christianity? Or do Or do we go to him honestly and say, I doubt you. I doubt that you're going to help me. I doubt that you're going to provide for me. I doubt that you're going to heal, you know, me or my family or my neighbor or whoever it is. I doubt you. Now, do you know when you say that, you are going to feel, if you're really his, you're going to feel a piercing in your heart. May not be excessive, but it will hurt because you're grieving, because his heart and your heart are one. He lives in your heart. And it's going to hurt. But the wonderful part of that, what is it? Godly sorrow leads to repentance. From repentance, what comes? Zeal, passion. Isn't that what Paul said to them in Corinthians? The fruit of that repentance is glorious. And from there, you're going to have real faith. If you can admit to God, it's just like somebody, say you lied to somebody and you're afraid of being found out, caught. And then one day you decide, you know, I really, really, really should let them know that I did this because it's ruining my relationship and I can't be real with them. So you fess up and you tell them what happened. From that place, real relationship begins. From pretense, there is no relationship. So if we're pretending that we have faith that we don't have, where's the relationship? We go to him. We're honest with him. It's so simple. And I think that's why so many people deny that it could be like this. It is so simple. We honestly open our hearts. Tell him what's going on. And it even says that he intercedes for us, even when we don't know what to say. God is on our side. He's for us, not against us. So we don't have to worry. And we go boldly into the throne room, right? All those things are true. But from this place, if our faith is lacking, let us cry out to him and say, I don't have faith in whatever, in you helping me with money. I don't have faith with you healing my sick child. I don't have faith in you healing my own body. I don't have faith in you restoring my marriage. Let's be real. And from that place, he's not going to denigrate us, kick us out of the kingdom, or throw us into a cave and say, figure it out yourself, kiddo. He's going to reveal to you the areas that you need to give to him. So if we have hardness of heart, he's going to say, do you want me to have that? You want me to take care of that for you? We go, yes. I don't want hardness of heart towards you anymore. If it's that we are just so weary, we've tried so hard for so long and tried to be faithful and tried to have faith and did every teaching we knew possible and every book, bought all the tapes or CDs or DVDs, and it still hasn't happened. And we just say, I'm weary. I couldn't take another step if I tried. I need you to step these steps for me, Lord. And I need you to give me the ordered steps, to have me walk in those, so make my path narrow so I can't go left or right. He is God. We're not God. We're not God of our lives either. Yes, we have authority in Christ. Yes, we have the blood of Jesus. Yes, we have the word of God. Yes, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But we are not God. And we are children and we need help. Just like our own children. We would never expect them to work as an adult at 5 years old. Go and get an apartment for yourself, honey. Go and make a living. Get a driver's license. You're five. God doesn't expect that of us either. As we grow up, he will give us more. More responsibility, more understanding, probably more to do, more than likely, for others, not just our own lives and our immediate family. But he doesn't do it before you can do it. He doesn't force you to do it. He grows you up so you can do it. And faith is like that. It's like a living organism. This is how I see faith. I remember when I was first starting in healing and, you know, I was being called continually all over the world. I mean, I still get calls, but it's not like 12 hours a day like it was then. And I remember having this picture my hands were in this deep, dark, rich black soil. And it wasn't black soil because something was wrong with it. It was just the most fertile soil you could have. My hands were in this soil, and it was like faith itself was getting your hands. And as I saw the visual of it, of my hands in the soil, because I was praying for somebody who had cancer, and they had mentioned, they said, "I've never heard anyone pray like this and with such faith." And I said, "I can't help it. My hands are dirty in faith. I won't know where else to go." And it wasn't because, "Oh, look at her. She's so anointed. She has faith," and da da da. It was because every day people were requiring me to have faith, or they might die, or they might get sicker, or they might not ever get well. So it was like, and I wasn't a burden. It wasn't like, "Oh, this faith thing is so hard. Oh, I don't know how to do it." It was like, you dig in. You dig your hands into that rich soil of faith. He's given it to us. But we get our hands and we stop intellectualizing. And we get down in the dirt with him to the real deal. What's really going on with us? Whatever blocks we might have, whatever resistance, whether it's the enemy's resistance, our own family, whatever. We get real with him. We get down in that dirt and we dig in. That faith, he is solid. He is real. I mean, I've seen it time and again in my own life, and I'm sure most people that are either listening or that are on right now have seen it in their own lives as well. Whether it's a whisper sometimes, whether it's he just gives you a full-blown revelation, whether he shifts something in your own physical body in a short time, within moments, seconds, might be days, depends. But you just know that was God. We have to really believe in God. You know, this really comes down to Christianity has become so much in a commercial thing. It's so much about people selling their wares, whether it's teachings or books or, and I'm not saying all teachings should never be cost money or anything like that. I'm just saying it's become inundated with it. You go to a Christian bookstore and you feel like you're in a normal bookstore. There's no different sense. Buy my book. Buy my book. I have all the answers. 7 easy ways to know Holy Ghost. Here's how to have faith. Here's how to change your kid in 10 easy lessons. You know, all kinds of things. And it's as if God is not involved. It's all man's machinations and man's playground, rather than really being his and letting him be ours, trusting him enough. You know, when we're not having faith in him about whatever the issue is, that part of us, that corner of us, has to be pruned or transformed, one or the other. And we have to give it over. We have to say, you know what? Mm-mm. Lord, I really cannot believe this. I don't know how. I don't know how. Help me. And then let him go to work. Don't tell him how to help us. Let him do it. He knows how to help us. He knows how we're made. He knows every intricate part of us. Our thoughts, the way we think, our tendencies, whether we're analytical, whether we're emotional, whether we're so very social people, whether we like to be isolated. He knows all about us, and he knows what works and what doesn't work. And he keeps showing me the scripture in Galatians, another one in Galatians 5. And it says in Galatians 5:25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And interesting, number 26 is not one we usually read afterwards. We just go, okay, that's good enough, you know, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then it says in another part of Galatians 5:18, I think it is, 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So walking in the Spirit brings great fruit. Freedom brings freedom, the fruit of liberty. But then the next one in 26, it says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Interestingly, you know, often when people get very hooked up on teachers, it's almost like an addiction. I've seen it. So many different believers finding a particular teacher, you know, is the be all end all, and they tell everybody else, you have to listen to this one, you have to listen to this one's going to give you freedom, this one's going to give you freedom. And it's almost like this scripture, you know, of envy. This one has it. This one has, you know, he's here. It's like that scripture that says, oh, they're going to say, Jesus is here. Jesus is there. Jesus is there. Jesus is there. Don't listen. Don't listen. Jesus is in you. First and foremost. He should always be our first port of call. And unless the Holy Spirit leads us to a particular teaching, a particular message, a particular preaching, whatever we want to call it, or resource, and he will. He'll have you look at kids' films and he'll give you something out of it. It doesn't matter. I mean, he's creative enough. But we don't rely on those instead of him. That's why our faith often is flimsy. Because we are relying on man, not on God. So of course our faith is flimsy. It's all based on what they said. Yeah, but so-and-so said this, and then they said that, and they had scriptures to back it up. And we do the secondhand manna, or regurgitated manna. We eat that. Why would we want that when we can have first class, first serve, first and foremost manna directly from him? I know how much it saddens him. And it's hurting the body. It's not just, oh, poor us. Oh, what a tragedy. What a shame. The body is being whittled away by believing in man more than God. It's always been that way to some degree. And because he is coming like a tsunami, we want to be prepared, right? We don't want to be the ones that get swept away in the flood. We want to know who he is. We want to know how to relate to him. We want to know what he's like. We want to know how to give him all the things that hurt us, that confuse us, that worry us. And we want to know how to walk in joy at all times. It's one of the deepest cries of my heart. Lord, have me always walk in joy. And I'm not talking about pretending, you know, big smile on your face when somebody's done something terrible to you. What I'm talking about, being able to, you know, he says, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Well, you can't do that without the Spirit. And as he said, you know, you're not going to understand anything of the Spirit without him either. And you're not going to speak anything of the Spirit without him either. All of that was in 1 Corinthians 2, from 11 to 13. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. He's the author and finisher of our faith. That's one of the things he's given us. How are we going to know it? How are we going to understand it? How are we going to get our hands dirty in faith? Deep down in that rich soil. Most of the time, as Christians, we just barely touch the topsoil. He wants us to dig in. Trust him. Not dig in and try to have faith. Dig in and get to know who he is so faith just is birthed and grows. We reap what we sow. God is not mocked. It's a pretty strong word and it's the truth. And we can't play games with him and we can't play games with faith either. And expect ourselves to see what we're asking for. You know, he said to me this morning, he woke me up really early, and he said, believe you receive. And he said this, believe you receive, he said, is not hard, it's just truth. It's not a hard thing to do in the sense that we make it into some kind of performance. Or I've got to believe better, or I've got to say more scriptures, or I've got to listen to another teaching, or, you know, I've got to pray on my knees, or I've got to do something. Believe you receive is just fact, just the truth. It's not a big task. It's not a big struggle. Believe you receive is just truth. That he set it up that way. All we have to do is believe. He said only believe. He didn't say only believe. Then say 4,000 scriptures daily. Then I want you to go to this statue and I want you to pay homage, and then I want you to go to church 4 times a week, and then I want you to read the word until your eyes fall out of your head. No. He said, believe you receive. How do we believe we receive? We have to know who we believe in. Who is he that we believe in? Is he trustworthy? Do we have enough of a relationship with him to believe or not? If we don't, great, let's repent and let's get going and know him. Not hard yards. Oh, this is a hard job. I have to get to know God. He lives in you. You just kind of let him out finally. Let him be who he really is. Instead of playing games. You know what we do? I've seen it in myself. This is not about, all Christians are bad. Never say it that way. The reason I understand these things is I've gone through them. And he's taught me out of them and chastened me. But what we usually do is we go, I've got all these problems. Okay, I've prayed about it. Now, what do I do? It's like, well, you prayed about it. That's what you do. Now you believe, you receive, and you let him do it. The work. But we don't agree with that. We say, no, I've got to do something. We're very active about it. And then we take on burdens we can't even handle. We get irritable, tired, drained, easy pickings for the enemy. And then we wonder why we don't see what we're praying for. And it doesn't have to be hard. And if we cannot believe we receive, where do we go? We don't pretend we are. Okay, Lord, I'm just going to believe I receive. La, 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 la. But we don't really have anything. Our heart's not even engaged. Where do we go? I don't know how to believe that I receive this, Lord. It doesn't even look real to me anymore. It doesn't seem like you're going to do it. I sometimes wonder if you even care, and I'm sorry I'm saying those things, but that's how I really feel. I'm really, really sorry. It makes me feel awful that I think that about you, but I don't know what to do with it. That's how real we are. That's how you get into the dirt, that dark, deep, rich soil with him. You don't pretend. You're honest, and you dig with him. Everything is his in our lives, everything. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us. And the life we now live, we live in the flesh, we live by faith. By faith in how good I am at the Bible, scriptures. By faith, by how many times I go to church. By faith on how big my tithe is. By faith in what teachers I listen to. No, by faith in him who gave himself up for us. Just Jesus. Not faith in anything else. He's the door. And we've entered in. He calls himself the door. I am the door. Whoever enters in by me shall be saved. And he will go in and out of good pasture. Wow. That's like favor on us. In this world while we're here, and then we're not talking about prosperity garbage and me, and give it. No. Getting fat on false grace so that you don't do anything for anybody else. You just feel good about yourself. No. That's nothing to do with him. That's a lie from the devil that's turned Christianity in it's beyond commercialism. It's just schlock, for want of a better word. Which is, I think, a Yiddish word for garbage. I don't know if you call it Yiddish or Hebrew, but anyway, schlock. I remember they used to say it in the States where I lived. And we don't want that. We want real faith. Real faith that can take us through. Because sometimes we do get hit. And sometimes it is a hard trial. But he doesn't say, oh, no, you're going to have hard trials and you're not going to cope and you're going to fall apart. What does he say in Romans 5? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know what grace really is here? Grace is that I can tell him, I don't have faith for this, Lord. And his grace is sufficient. His grace will come to my aid. and help me that my faith gets built up. Not by me just sitting there going, well, you do it, Lord. No, because we have a part to play. And he even says to build up ourselves in our most holy faith, speaking in the Holy Ghost, sharing hymns and psalms and songs. We're to be with him. We're to commune with him. And commune with, you know, with others, fellowship with others, because that supports the body. We're not lone rangers. But we're to spend time with him. That's how our faith grows. You know, it really is simple. The simple bottom line of this is, be with me and you'll have faith. Pretty simple. We don't have to make a bunch of rules up. We can just say, that's it. That's what he's telling us. This whole teaching is that, be with me and you'll have faith. Because how can you not be with God, the living God, spend time with him, get to know him, be immersed with his presence, his understanding, his revelation, and not have faith? It's impossible. Unless you make yourself deaf and blind to him while you're with him, which wouldn't make any sense. Why would you spend time with him? But that's what happens in a lot of Christianity. People think they're spending time with him, and what they're actually doing is listening to everybody else. No, this is directly spend time with me, Holy Spirit says. Because you're not going to understand anything spiritual without me. I'm the Spirit. And you're not going to understand what's been freely given to you by God if you don't spend time with me. It's really simple, isn't it? It's not a complex process. And then faith grows. And then we don't have to try to drum it up and believe that we believe. That's how bad it gets. Oh, I'm going to try to believe I believe. Instead of being honest and saying, I don't believe it. Holy Spirit, but I'm going to spend some time with you. And you're going to help me believe it because I don't know how. And you're my helper. So help me believe. Guide me how. What do you want me to do? What are the things that you require of me? Not as a big burden, but of me. You know what he mostly requires? Would you just give it to me? That's what he requires. Would you stop holding on to it? You give me two crumbs of what you're worried about and what you need, and then you take the whole loaf of bread for yourself. How am I going to help you? Could you just leave the loaf of bread on the table and actually trust that I will do something? And you'll get a lot better than crumbs out of it? That's how real we have to be. That's how real he is. He's not going to change it, the circumstances or what's going on, even in us, even whether it's our moods or our attitudes or whatever, if we constantly try to control him and control ourselves. Self-control that he talks about as a fruit of the Spirit comes by the Spirit, not by man, not by our own wisdom, not by our own effort. Comes by him. So that's not the kind of control he's talking about. He's talking about you've got overwhelming problems and all you do is think about them day and night and worry and confess them and try to figure out ways to get out of them to the point where you've got headaches from it. And so there you are with your little bread loaf, squishing it and deforming it, and you know it's a bunch of gush by the time you're done with it. And if you'd left it for him, he might have toasted it for you and put jam and butter on it. You know, you might have really gotten something nice. Because he wants to. His grace that has been, you know, misused and maligned and lied about is not the grace that they're talking about, grace to do whatever you want. It's grace to be his, to be with him, to trust him, to tell him when you don't trust him. Can you imagine? I mean, look at that. I mean, in the Old Testament, they would have been saying that, not out loud. They would have been thinking it in their hearts, I don't really trust you. But to say it was terrifying. His grace is sufficient that we can actually say to him, I don't trust you in this, Lord. I'm really sorry. I don't want to be like this, but I don't. I need you to help me. And his grace, what does his grace do? We go into that boldly into that throne room, and we get mercy and help. What a loving Father. If we really knew it, we wouldn't be running around trying to find him somewhere else, seeking him here, seeking him there with other people. We'd be so happy to be with him. Doesn't mean we never listen to any other, you know, people have this real thing about it. I was attacked this week about it. Oh, you're not humble because you're saying don't listen to teachers, which I never said. I never discredited all teachers. I just said they shouldn't be first and foremost, and anything they do teach must lead you into greater closeness, understanding, and wisdom by the Spirit. It must lead you to the Spirit. What they teach must come from the Spirit. If it doesn't, throw it out. And how are you going to know that if all you ever listen to is them? And you agree with everything they say. Oh, they must be. They know so much. They're so anointed. How are you going to know? You're not even going to have discernment because you're listening to somebody else who's telling you and you're memorizing their what they say. I mean, we have to address this. It is a really bad problem. And part of it is because we do have, you know, the electronic age that we're in. It's so easy for you know, anyone to listen to anyone at any time. And it's so easy for things to be pumped out there. That you can get easily influenced. And that's what I always say with anything I teach, you take it to him. If you think something's off, go take it to Holy Ghost. Or just ask him, Holy Ghost, anything that wasn't of you, I don't want. I shut and bar the door to it and seal it shut with you in Jesus' name. And leave it at that. You know, we don't have to take in everything that somebody else says just because they have a sense of authority or they're confident or they're a good speaker or they've got lots of scriptures behind them. He transforms us from glory to glory, not man. We're looking in the wrong holes. It's almost like looking at, you know, I just have this picture of a field and my son went hunting the other day and, you know, they've got all these holes in the ground for bunnies and whatever. And it's like going to all the holes where there's no bunnies. You know, oh, maybe there's a bunny here. Oh, maybe there's a bunny here. Maybe there's a bunny. And they're all gone. You keep looking anyway. He's not in the bunny holes. He's in our hearts. He's not in this cave, not in this resource, not in, you know, I mean, he may be in the sense that somebody is yielded to the Spirit, and so they're speaking the Spirit. Because what does he say? These things we also speak not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So if you find someone like that, hallelujah, that's great, but you don't rely on them first and foremost. They are not your ultimate teacher. They are a teacher, and they need to be teaching from Holy Spirit. Who compare spiritual things with spiritual. And from whom, you know how you know when a teacher is aligned with the Spirit? Is the fruit that you see in people's lives in general. That doesn't mean, you know, sometimes there might be a couple here or there that go off kilter that they've taught. But if you've got a general mass of people going off kilter, there's a problem with the teaching. It's pretty easy to look. So we can look at that. And sometimes you don't want to see it. There's times we get very precious about the people we might listen to or be aligned with or attached to. We have to give that up. You know, we really have to have it directly from him and us, one-on-one. Because faith, what does he say? Be with me and you'll get faith. Be with man. You might get a good message. You might get a temporary high. You might get some revelation even. Because, you know, if they're speaking the truth, if they're speaking the truth of God, revelation should be coming. But you do not rely on them. They are not your Savior. They are not your Father. And they are not your teacher. He is. And there are no shortcuts. People want a shortcut to God, and I've even heard somebody once said to me, oh, so-and-so has studied all this for 30 years, so why should I have to? I'm like, my gosh, is that what your relationship's reduced to? I don't want to really get to know God. I don't want to look at these things. You know, when we're being led by him, we can't wait to get into it. You know, all of a sudden a scripture just comes alive, and then another one, and then another one pops. You know, it's not like this big trial. Oh, I'm going to read the Bible. Living faith leads you to his truth, whether in whatever form, whether it's his presence, whether it's his word, whether it's by revelation, however he wants to do it. But it isn't a burden. When you love someone, it isn't a burden. And the love that we have for God is the purest love there is. We do not usually have that love for our spouses. We might have it somewhat for our children. Usually our children we're very unconditional with, especially mothers. Or our neighbor. We might, you know, I found sometimes when I'm ministering to people in the street and they're strangers, this love just pours out. It's totally him. Like I'm in love with them suddenly. I've known them for 30 seconds and I'm holding their, cupping their chin in my hands. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you're 85 and I'm doing this. Okay, Lord. You're their daddy, you know. I don't see them like that, but you do, and it just pours out of me. It's his love is so pure. It is unconditional. And it is lasting. What does he say? Steadfast love that endures forever. Steadfast love that we can count on. Love that we can count on. Love that we can count on. Can't count on a teacher, a human teacher. Even if you can access them 24/7 because you got an internet. They're not the living faith. They're not the living God. They might point you to it for a time. And it's always for a time. It's for a season. You know, you don't ever stay with anyone for the, you know, the rest of your life. We're to help people grow up into all things in him. That people, anyone who's in the fivefold ministry. It's not so they'll be dependent on that person and have to buy more CDs or listen to more teachings. Otherwise, they're never going to make it. They should be growing out of you. That's how it should be done. And even if you're not in you know, fivefold ministry, you're going to be in areas where you're going to be discipling people. We all do. And you're a minister of reconciliation, regardless of whether you're in that position, you know, fivefold ministry or not. And in that capacity, you don't want those people relying on you more than him. You want to teach them how to rely on him. Then your job's done. I mean, look at what Jesus did. He spent that 3.5 years, or whatever the exact amount was, with the disciples. And then he said, it's better that I'm going to go. I'm going to go away, but it's better for you. Because the helper, the comforter, the advocate, the counselor will come. And he will indwell you forever. He will teach you concerning all things. He will lead you into all truth. You'll no longer need that anyone should teach you, it says in 1 John 2:27. And there's a lot of controversy over that scripture. And we could debate it or whatever. But one thing is for sure. He's called the teacher. And he was sent by God himself to indwell us and to guide us. And we're to walk in him. So let's do that. And if he leads us to do a book or a pastor or a preacher or a teacher or a prophet, fine. But if he doesn't, that's okay too. We don't have to rely on man anymore. Isn't that the whole point? We don't rely on man. Why do we keep doing it? They know, they know, they know. No, they don't. They only know what they know. They don't know all things, only he does. And he lives in us, each believer. So why are we going to somebody else who... Yes, okay, they're a believer too, and they, you know, they have the Spirit of God. But why do I have to go to a go-between when he's in me? Just be with me, and you'll have faith. I've seen most Christians that I've known have chosen man over Holy Spirit. Number one, they've been taught against Holy Spirit, so they have a lot of fear. Those that perhaps haven't been taught against him certainly haven't been taught how to relate to him. And perhaps even those that have an idea or an inkling of how to relate, or they, you know, they've heard his voice before, or they've gotten a leading or a leaning or whatever, even them, it's not a constant. And how he wants to be is 24/7, pouring out, talking, communing all the time. Liberated. I know when I was in Africa preaching, it was just so intense. And I remember at one of the places that I preached, or he preached, really. I mean, he was giving me the not ticker tape, what do they call it? Teleprompter, you know, word for word, what to say. One of the things he said is he wanted to be liberated in every believer. Imagine that, a liberated body of Christ, what that would look like. Imagine that. The spirit of liberty being liberated in us. Whoa. Talk about turning the world upside down or right side up. But most of us, especially, okay, Western Christians are stuck in their heads. Developing world Christians are stuck in poverty. And then they end up scamming people, and you know, there's a lot of scams coming out of Africa. It's horrible, con men. You know, you just have you. It's like 3/4 of the people that I've dealt with have cheated us, or deceived us, or lied to us. It's just horrific in ministry capacity, and not the people that we've ministered to, you know, out in the dirt and villages and stuff, obviously, but in other places. So they have their issues too. You know, Western Church head trips, you know, we want to analyze, we want to debate, we want to be smarter than the next guy. The Africans could care less about that. Well, that's not true. The educated Africans will. They will debate you, and they can be quite vicious about it. But the general Africans, no, not interested. But they don't have anything to depend on in terms of materials. So sometimes, well, desperate people, right? When you're desperate, you'll do anything. So they've learned that. So that's one of the reasons we want to go there. So we can help them have faith in Him, but also be an expression of that faith. See, faith isn't just for us. Faith is for those around us. If I just have faith in me, oh, now I've got a great, strong faith, and anything I pray happens, and la, 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 look at me, aren't I wonderful? No, I want to be able to pour that faith out to others so that they'll have faith for their lives and their communities. But I've got to do it. Faith without works is dead. So if I just go there and go, oh, well, have faith, dear. Sorry that you can't feed your children. They're all dying of malaria. What's that going to do for them? No. Do you know every case of malaria, bar one, and that one we didn't hear whether they were completely healed or not. We saw some change. But every other case was instantly healed. Those people die from malaria. So faith without works is dead. So our faith is to be given as a gift to others. So it's not just faith for us. Oh, I want faith because I need a healing, or I want faith because I need money, or I want faith because I need a better marriage, or whatever. Our faith is to be given as a gift to others. And faith calls that work into being. You can't help it. Your faith stirs up in you to give what He has to others, not just for you. Faith shouldn't stop at us. The buck does not stop here. The buck should be going everywhere, all over the world. You know, buck in this analogy of faith. We should just be spreading it everywhere. And I'll tell you, it's amazing. You know, when you go somewhere that you never expect to go, or maybe you encounter somebody, it could be at the store or you know, a mechanic shop or wherever, and you see them and God prompts you to, you know, Holy Spirit prompts you to say something, do something, pray, whatever. And you see a change and you see some kind of transformation in them, or you meet them again and they're asking for more, all of that. Those things, that's your faith in action. You don't just sit on it. But we don't do it in that crazy performance way. I gotta heal the sick. Otherwise I'm not a good Christian, or I'm not really a believer. No, that's just nonsense. He leads you. He guides you. You just have to be yielded. Just a willing vessel. That's all He asks for. And then He pours out to those who are crying out. Because it's not just about us. My goodness. You know, being there, even for the short few weeks I was there, and you come back to a Western world, and not that we have a lot. We don't. We live very moderately. But even compared to them, we would have a lot compared to them, even though it's all accounted for with bills and other things. But you need to, it's almost like we need to look at it and say, okay, I have these things, and I should be helping the rest of the body in Christ that are suffering or whatever, whether it's financial, whatever, but I have faith. My faith can move a mountain in another country. I've seen it happen. There was a country in Africa, and there was a potential of riots happening because they were increasing prices for some absolute necessities, and the people were really agitated. And this country has been known for that before, and there was talk of it. And someone from that country told me, and I just started praying. I went, this is not going to stop my going there and ministering. This is not going to cause bloodshed in the streets. This is stop. And it stopped, like the next day. It never went to that extreme even. That's what our faith can do. You may never fly to Africa or Asia or Lithuania or wherever else, but you sure can pray in faith. And what's the prayer of a righteous man? What happens to it? It just turns into a vapor. The fervent prayer. So it means we really mean it, you know, not half-hearted. Oh, well, I'll pray for the sick in Lithuania. No, we mean it. We care. Our hearts are involved. It avails much. It produces much fruit. Our faith is for others as well. And I think that's why James is such a brilliant book. I used to dislike that book. I always thought it was beating me up because I was reading it from the eyes of legalism, how I was taught. But when I started reading it from the eyes of the Spirit, I thought, man, it makes so much sense. Our faith without works is dead. Because if we say we have faith and we do nothing with it, whether in our own lives or others, it doesn't mean anything. There's no life in it. We want a living faith. A living faith calls you to get up off your couch and do something, not from a place of I'm a bad girl or a bad boy and I better do something or God's not going to love me. No. From a place of I can't help it. Look at these people crying out in my town, in my city, in my nation, in other nations. And I have the answer living in me, and I'm just sitting here complaining about my bills or my problems? Whoa, something's wrong. Because what does he say? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these things are added unto us. And we have it backwards. We want to add the things, and we let him go around seeking the kingdom and righteousness. He doesn't need to seek it. He's the king. He is the kingdom manifested here. He carries the kingdom. We carry the kingdom now. So, as he said before, be with me and you'll have faith. How easy. How much easier than trying to drum it up, conjure it up, or listen to a million teachings so I can, hopefully I can get faith today. No, you go to him. I have no faith, Lord, in this area. I can't believe you. I've never seen you really do it. I don't know if it's because of me. I don't know if it's because, you know, you don't really care about me. You're real. And you get down to brass tacks and you get down in the dirt, that thick, rich, deep black soil of life where faith can be planted. Your heart starts to get transformed as you commune with him. And then that soil, the good soil, that word of his truth, faith, can be planted and grow. Without all these obstacles and entangled weeds and everything. Most of the time we've got all these weeds that anytime you plant something in there, nothing's going to grow. So he prunes us, right? We should ask him, Lord, prune us. Prune us of the things that do not serve you, that do not honor you, do not glorify you in Jesus' name. That's all we have to do. All of you, none of me, Lord. In Jesus' name. Very simple. And then we let him do his work on us instead of trying to do it on ourselves or other people for that matter. So when we get that our life really isn't our own, and that's what it means, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. My life doesn't belong to me anymore. I live my life in the flesh by faith in him who gave himself for me. When we realize that that is what faith means in essence, I don't live for me. I gave my life to him. Now it's his to use as he sees fit, in whichever way he desires. And everybody gets afraid and go, oh no, he's going to make me a missionary. Oh no, he's going to take away my good job. Or oh no, I'm not going to live in this wonderful house. You know, there was always this panic, so often, not always, but often, panic about what you're going to lose. Instead of what you're going to gain is you are going to fulfill the destiny you were made for, what you were designed specifically for, you will fulfill. And whatever we're called to do, whatever he calls us to be in this life on earth while we're here, you will never have the same satisfaction and fulfillment if you don't yield to that as if you did. It is the most fulfilling thing to walk in the call that he called you for. It's incredible. It's this custom-made match that you never get anywhere else. And it's a brilliant way to live. It's a joy to live. And it doesn't mean you won't have trials, and it doesn't mean you won't have stumbling blocks, and it doesn't mean people won't come against you. All that's going to happen. But if it's your call and you go to him and you say, okay, Lord, I'm trying to direct traffic here in New York with one hand and I'm trying to do the whole city. It's obviously not working. So you be the CEO. You be the director. You guide every step. I'm just working with you, walking along. I'm not going to try to be the one directing the path. That's where we get in trouble. And that's why our faith falters, because we're trying to do something that isn't ours. Of course we're weak and tired when that happens. You just can't maintain that. So faith comes from knowing him. The more we know him, the more we spend time with him, the more the soil of our heart turns into that rich soil, and he can plant himself and the truth that he wants to give us in our hearts, and it will grow without our struggle. That scripture that says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now you look at how the disciples were with Jesus, and they were with him daily, you know, all day long, learning and being taught and then practicing what he taught and all of that. And how often did he chide them for their lack of faith? Ye of little faith, you adulterous, perverse generation, your unbelief is what has caused, you know, this child not to be healed. A lot of difficulty with faith, and yet they were with him. So when we say, be with him, he says, be with me, and you'll have faith. It's the condition of our heart that's with him that's going to make the difference of what kind of faith we're going to have. Whether we have flimsy faith, whether we have formidable faith, what kind of faith do we have? And the condition of our heart is something we have to give to him. And we have to, where we have darkness, or where we have hardness, or where we have secret sin or anything like that, we have to give it to him. We have to say, all right, I am an open book for you, Holy Spirit. Deal with what anything in my heart that blocks your power, that blocks your presence, that blocks my having the faith that I'm meant to have. Remove it, prune me, clean me, heal me, whatever it takes in Jesus' name. We need to do that so that it's not just, oh, well, I spent my 5 minutes with God today, or I spent my 20 hours with God today, or whatever we think, you know, we think we're a hero about it. It's the condition of our heart that makes a difference of what kind of faith will grow. And he wants us to be willing to have our hearts transformed so that the faith that he plants there will grow into that mustard tree, not just for us, but for others. So Holy Spirit, who is the one that indwells us and with whom we commune daily, who teaches us, who leads us, all of that. You know what is amazing about him? Is in Romans 5:5, and he's talking about tribulation, he's talking about being justified by faith, he's talking about by having access by faith into his grace. And then he's talking about glorying in tribulations, and that what it produces is the fruit it produces is perseverance, character, and hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So it says he was given to us. When something is given, what's it called? A gift. He's a gift from God. Yes, he is God. It doesn't make him less. He's the giver of life. He directs ministries. He ordains. He resurrects the dead. He heals the sick. He's God. But he was given to us as a gift. And when we ignore that gift, we miss what God gave him to us for. And without being with him, without getting to know him, without spending time with him, with the right kind of soil in our heart, and if we don't have it, we go to him and say, give me good soil, Lord, because my soil is not working here. You are not getting planted in the way you're meant to be in my heart. I ask you to clean me out. That's where repentance comes in. I don't want to have this stuff in here. It's blocking your freedom. I want you to be liberated in me. You're the spirit of liberty, and I want you to be liberated. So I liberate you in Jesus' name. I let you have your way. And then from that place, the gift that he is given to us can be completely, can flourish and can be fulfilled. He can be who he wants to be in us instead of us telling him who he's supposed to be and even who we are. And then faith just flourishes. You're not even working at faith, and we shouldn't be working at faith. Faith is the consequence of your heart being given to God. So where we don't have faith, our heart hasn't been given to him. So all we have to say is, Lord, I give you that part of my heart that I haven't given to you that is making me struggle for this particular thing that I need in my life or I need for someone else. So I give you that part of my heart because I thought I had, but I haven't because I'm struggling. And I let you have it. And you can produce the fruit you want in it, in Jesus' name. It's really that easy. It's really that easy. He produces the fruit in us. We yield, he produces. We yield, he produces. We fight and resist him, he doesn't produce. Then we reap what we sow. Difficulty, struggle, fear, worry, all of that, doubt. So we sow to the Spirit. And the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is liberty. So what are we sowing to? Liberty, freedom. That's why he came. You know, when Jesus was on that cross, I was just thinking, I know one of you watched that movie Braveheart the other day, and I was just thinking, you know, rather than, okay, he didn't scream freedom like William Wallace did at the very end in the film. I don't know whether he did that in you know, historically or not. But in the film, he cries out freedom at the very end while they're... They've drawn and quartered him and cutting him to pieces, literally. That's what how they used to do it. And when Jesus was on that cross and he said, it is finished, it was like freedom for them. That's what he's given us. So we might as well take it. Freedom, the spirit of liberty, freedom, was given to us as a gift. Wow. Pretty hard not to have faith then. And what we do when we are doubting, what we do when we're afraid, what we do when we can't believe, is we say, I know you are the spirit of liberty in me. I want you to take this, whatever's stopping you from being liberated. In Jesus' name, I give it to you. And then you go and make a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or a cold drink. And you let him have you completely. That's what he wants. And that's how faith won't even be an issue for you anymore. It'll be like, I've got too much faith. I've got so much faith that's pouring out of my eyeballs. You'll be giving it away. That's how it's meant to be with him and us. And there's joy in that. Freedom and joy. Completely. Complete in him. He said, the word says we are. That's how you live it out.